We are in 2 Kings this morning. So will you please turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2 verse 9. And it came to pass when they had gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Chapter 18. From verse 1 through part of verse 7. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the columns and cut down the Asherahs, and broke in pieces the serpent of brass that Moses has made. For to those days the children of Israel burned incense to it, and it called it Nehushtan. He trusted in Jehovah the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among any that were before him. And he clave to Jehovah, and did not turn aside from following him, but kept his commandments which Jehovah commanded Moses. And Jehovah was with him. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. And then we turn to chapter 22. Chapter 22. The first two verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah of Boshkesh. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. First and Second Kings were originally one book. It covered practically the whole history of the kingly rule of the nation of the chosen people of God. Now, in First Kings, we began to see the disruption. And in 2 Kings, we find the downfall. After Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into two. The northern kingdom of Israel that comprised 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah of 2 tribes. In each kingdom, we find 19 kings. In the kingdom of Judah, we find these 19 kings were all the descendants of King David. Now, we purposely left out Athaliah because she was the daughter of Ahab, and he tried to murder all the sons of David, and he usurped the throne for a few years. So we just left her out. So in the kingdom of Judah, you find 19 kings. They were all the descendants of King David. So you have one dynasty. But in the kingdom of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, we find 19 kings. But they were of different dynasties. One will take over the kingdom from the other and continue maybe for 3 or 4 generations at most, and then another man will rise up and take over the kingdom. So these were not of one dynasty, but a number of dynasties. Now in the southern kingdom of Judah, we find there were some good kings, like Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah. These were good kings. But in the northern kingdom of Judah, we couldn't find any good one. They were all bad. Now in God's mercy, He sent prophets to both kingdoms to testify against the kingdom of Judah and testify against the kingdom of Israel, calling them to return to God, to repent, and to keep the commandments that God had commanded them through Moses. But unfortunately, you find the people hardened their hearts, and eventually both kingdoms were destroyed. The northern kingdom was destroyed first at 721 AD by the Assyrians. But the southern kingdom continued on for about 130 years, a little over, because God remembered David. And he tried to keep a lamp there in that nation. But eventually, because of their disobedience, even the southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon. In 588, around 588 AD. So that is the history we find in these two books of the kings. Now, brothers and sisters, we mentioned last time that we are not just here studying ancient history. We know that these histories are in the Bible. In other words, they are the Word of God. And they are meant for us today. Now, what are we to learn by reading, studying the history of the ancient people of God? In a spiritual sense, God's people today, those who are redeemed by the Lord, we are the kingdom of God. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, it is said, you are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that God has set us forth to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has delivered us out of darkness into the wonderful light. So, brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, in a spiritual sense, God's people, those who are redeemed of the Lord, we are a holy nation. And of course, we have only one king. And our king is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the perfect king. And we are supposed to obey him. We are supposed to do his will. We are supposed to be a witness and a testimony to him. But unfortunately, we find through the 2,000 years of church history, we find that how God's people today, like his chosen people in the old days, how we fail Him again and again. How we turn away from our Lord Jesus. How we begin to drift away and begin to notice things other than the Lord. And how the world began to come into the church. So eventually you'll find the church has gone into apostasy. But God, in His mercy, He does send us His servants. He does send us revivals from time to time, trying to get us back to Him. But unfortunately, as a whole, you find the condition of God's people are actually going downward instead of upward. But thank God, we find in every age, God has reserved for Himself that 7,000. You know, Elijah complained to God and said, "I am the only one left for thee." But God said, "No, I had my 7,000. And we do find in church history, no matter what you see outwardly, how the church had drifted away from God, we find in every age, God has His 7,000. Those who are faithful by His grace to Him. And in these people, God had maintained His testimony throughout the ages. And that is a real comfort. Now, 2 Kings, beginning with the passing away of Elijah and the coming into ministry of Elisha. We know that Elisha succeeded Elijah in prophetic ministry. The ministry of Elijah is judicial in nature. He brought judgment to the nation. And the ministry of Elisha is merciful in nature. He brought life and resurrection to the people. And these two aspects of ministry must be in prophetic ministry. In other words, a prophetic ministry, on the one hand, does bring judgment to the people of God. But on the other hand, it brings in resurrection and life. We need God's judgment that we may repent. But thank God, after we repent, there will be life. There will be resurrection. So this is what prophetic ministry ought to be. And then you find from chapter 1, say, to chapter 13, we find the ministry of Elisha, the prophet. In chapter 17, we find the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then we find the comment of the Holy Spirit concerning their history. Chapter 18 to chapter 20, we find a great revival under the King Hezekiah. And then from chapter 22 to chapter 23, we find another revival under King Josiah. Now these are the highlights we find in the second book of the Kings. For our fellowship this morning, we will concentrate on one prophet and two kings. The prophet Elisha and the kings Hezekiah and Josiah. Now we know both the prophet and the king. They represent leadership. Spiritual leadership. when we think of life in the body of Christ, we find that all are equal. In other words, we are all members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, no member is more important than the other member. The eyes needs the ear. The hands needs the feet. Even though we are all different, and yet so far as life is concerned, we share the same life. There is no difference. We are all equal before God. So far as God's grace is concerned, there is no reason why one brother or one sister should receive more grace than the other brother or the other sister. Because God gave His grace equal to all. The reason why some receive more, some receive less, is not because God is partial in dispensing His grace, is because of our capacity. Some receive more of Him, some do not seem to be able to. But anyway, you find so far as life is concerned, we are all equal before God. But so far as work is concerned, we are as the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we find there is not only divine order, but there are various positions. So in other words, you find that in the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus is the King. But under Him, you find He does give the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And these are the people for the ministry of God's Word. They are to perfect the saints. Then on the other hand, you'll find God does raise up elders and deacons for the government of the church, to lead the people, to help them, to build them up. So, dear brothers and sisters, when you come to the work of God, you'll find there is leadership. You know, sometimes God's people are so democratic, they feel that among God's people there should be no leaders. Or we are all leaders. It is true. When it comes to life, we are all equal. But when God begins to work in His church, to build up His church, you'll find He does raise up leadership. And we need leadership. Because if there is no leadership, there is really no building. Prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are raised up by God to perfect the body of Christ, to perfect God's people. Then after God's people are being perfected, that is matured and equipped, then every member of the body of Christ will begin to function and build up the body in love. So in other words, these men, these people are God's gift to the church. They are spiritual leadership, leading God's people by the Word of God. Then on the other hand, you'll find in the church, God raised up elders, deacons. These are people in certain responsibility. And through them, God wants to shepherd, to help the people to go on with the Lord. The first group of people are like the prophets in the Old Testament time. Because the prophets, they minister God's word to his people. The second class group of people are like the kings in the Old Testament time. They are concerned more with the government, with the serving, with the service. So you find God does raise up in the church leadership. Leadership is very important for the growth of the church. If the leadership is wrong, that is, if the leaders are selfish, then you'll find the whole nation suffer. You see that in the history of the nation of Israel, of the nation of Judah. When you have a bad king, then you'll find the whole nation came under curse. But if by God's grace you'll find a good king, that is, one who rule for God, then you'll find the whole nation was blessed. It is almost inevitable. You know, brothers and sisters, God's people are sheep. I think everybody loves sheep. They look so loving, so gentle, so good. And thank God for that. Every child of God is loving. But you know, the sheep are the most ignorant. If a sheep gets astray, it never knows how to come back. Not like the dog or the cat. Now, if a sheep is stranded, put its head into the thorns, it is never able to get itself out. It has to be helped out. A sheep does not know its pasture, because it will eat anything that is before him. But a sheep needs a shepherd to choose the pasture for the sheep. So you see, God's people are like sheep. They are so good. They are so innocent. They are so ignorant. And that's the reason why you find in church history, whenever God raises up the right leadership, how God's people are blessed. But whenever you find a bad leadership, God's people can be led astray very quickly, almost overnight. They just follow whoever is leading them. And that's the reason why we find it is so important that God will give his church spiritual leadership. Leadership that really comes from God, not from man. Leadership that is not set up by man. Leadership that is not grasped by ambitious people, but leadership that is ordained by God himself. And when God gives his church those leaders whom he has raised up by himself, and these leaders are really leading the people in God, then you'll find how blessed God's people will be. So, dear brothers and sisters, we really need to ask the Lord and pray that God will raise up spiritual leadership in the church. I think as we enter into this large phase of the church period, we are at the end of the last days, and we are in the day of great apostasy, a great falling away. And we do find that how many of God's people are being led astray here and there. They are innocent. We feel for them. But brothers and sisters, this is the time that we need to pray and ask the Lord to raise up spiritual leadership for his people. So that's the reason why we find 2 Kings is so important. Because there we find how God raised up the prophet Elijah in the ministry of God's word to his people. And how God raised up King Hezekiah and King Josiah to lead the people back to God. And pray that God will do the same today. Now, let's go to Elisha. The very name Elisha means whose salvation is God. He was the son of Shephet of Abel Meholah. Now Abel Meholah was in the valley of Jordan, in the tribe of Manasseh. We find him first in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember Elijah? God commanded him to go back to anoint Elijah to succeed him as the prophet. So Elijah went to Abel Meholah. And there he found Elisha. Now what was Elisha doing? He was plowing the field with 12 oxen, yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12. Now brothers and sisters, so far as prophet or prophetic ministry is concerned, number one, you will find it is the sovereign choice of God. You remember our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 16, he said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and have set you that you go and bear much fruit." So brothers and sisters, so far as prophetic ministry is concerned, you find first of all, we have to remember, it is God's sovereign choice. It is not something that we want to do and that's what we are. You'll find that basically God in his sovereignty, he will choose whomever he wants to choose. There's nothing for anyone to boast and for anyone to grasp at. It is the sovereign choice of God. But why is it that out of the many young people in the nation of Israel, that God should choose Elisha? On the one hand, you'll find everything is based upon God's sovereign choice. But on the other hand, we need to ask the question, why does God choose this one and not choose the other one for that prophetic ministry? God must have seen something in that young man that makes him different from the other young man. Or to put it in other words, God must have seen something in that young man that is worthy to be chosen. What was that young man doing? He was plowing the field. An ordinary work. But he was plowing the field with 12 yokes of oxen. Now have you ever seen a person plowing the field with 12 yokes of oxen? Usually you see men will plow the field with one yoke of oxen. But he plowed with 12 yokes of oxen. On the one hand, it shows that he must come from a well-to-do family. You know, a well-to-do family can have 12 yoke of oxen. And if you come from a well-to-do family that have 12 yokes of oxen, probably you won't ply anymore. You will hire people to do it. And you will just enjoy yourself and have a good time. But not this young man. You'll find that even though he came from a pretty rich family, and he could hire people to plow the field, but You find he himself was at the 12 yoke of oxen. He was plowing. In other words, this young man was diligent. Very diligent. I think it is the D.L. Moody who says, God will never use a lazy person. And he even says, God will never save a lazy person. Because that person is too lazy to believe in the Lord Jesus. Diligent. God saw that young man a character. The character of diligence. And because there is that character there, God chose him. Not only that, but you find that when that young man was working, he never worked half-heartedly. He put all 12 yokes of oxen into work. You find his whole heart was in the work. Now that was the kind of person God would like to use. Not only that, when Elijah came to him, without saying any word, just put his mantle upon him, the prophet's mantle upon him. You know what happened? Elijah immediately ran to Elijah. He said, let me go and say goodbye to my father and mother, and I will follow you. And Elijah said, what have I done to you? He went back. He killed the oxen. Used the implement as the wood to boil the oxen. Give the people to eat. And he left and followed Elijah. Now, brothers and sisters, how could this happen so suddenly? It shows us that this young man, even though while he was busily occupied with plowing the floor, plowing the field, his heart had been exercising before the Lord for some time. It was not an accident. You find that his heart had been exercising for the interest of God in the nation of Israel. He must have been praying. He must have been burdened before God. He must have been waiting upon God. He was waiting to be called. He was ready. But he didn't get out on his own. He will wait until God called him into that ministry. But he didn't wait at home, idly waiting for the calling. You'll find while he was waiting for that calling, he was diligently applying himself to whatever God has put in his hand at that moment, and with all his heart. And that's the reason why, when Elijah put that mantle upon him, immediately he responded. Because his heart was ready. And you'll find he just burned the bridge behind him. And wholeheartedly followed Elijah. Brothers and sisters, is our heart being exercised before God? When our hand seems to be on the plow, plowing the fields, and we do put ourselves as if wholeheartedly into the work that God has put in our hands at the moment, but dear brothers and sisters, is our whole interest, our whole burden, being to have a 100-fold harvest from the field, that's all? Or when we are plowing the fields, are we exercised with the interest of God upon this earth today? Is our heart being burdened by God's kingdom? Are we waiting upon God, ready to do whatever God may call us to do? In other words, we are not serving the world, we are serving God. Even when our hands are on the plow, our hearts are with God. And when the time came to some, are we ready to respond, to burn the bridge behind us? And on the other hand, brothers and sisters, if we do have a heart, a burden for the Lord's work, do we just step out on our own and say, now I'm burdened, therefore I have to do it, I cannot wait anymore? No. We have to wait until God's call comes at His time. But when that time comes, do not hesitate. Burn the bridge and follow the Lord. Thirdly, you find Elisha responded. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, I think it's verse 21, what does it say? It said, Elisha ministered to Elijah. Now, what does it mean by minister to Elijah? If you go to 2 Kings chapter 3, you know what it means. He pours water on the hands of Elijah. Now, today, we don't know what that means. Now, if you go to India, probably you will know what it means. You know, when you, in India, you eat with your hand. So, after you eat, somebody will pour water on your hands so that you can wash your hand and make it clean. So, in other words, it is the work of a servant. Now, Elisha was called to be a prophet. So, probably, you will fully expect him to begin to open his mouth and prophesy. But instead of that, what you find Elisha was doing, he was there pouring water on the hands of Elijah. He was doing the work of a servant. Do you think it's beyond his dignity? He ought to be prophesying. But you don't find him prophesying. You find he was there serving Elijah as an apprentice, as a disciple. You know, this is how spiritual leadership is raised up. If God is to raise you up as a leader, you first have to learn to be a learner. Before you can lead, you have to be discipled to Christ. After all, leadership is not sitting on high and giving command. Leadership is to be the servant of all. Therefore, the spirit of servanthood has to be developed. Brothers and sisters, this is true with the 12 apostles, with our Lord Jesus. The Lord called the 12 apostles. But they were to be with him, learning of him. Not only just to learn the skill of preaching, they had to learn to know the Lord, to learn his character, how he lived, how he acted. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need to learn of him. We need to learn his character. Let his character characterize us. And then we are able to minister life to people. So you find Elisha, minister to Elijah for a period. until God was calling Elijah up. So one day, Elijah told Elisha, "Stay here in Gilgal. I'm going to Bethel." And Elisha said, "No, I go with you." And after they arrived Bethel, Elijah says, "Stay here. I'm going to Jericho." Elisha said, "No, I'm going with you to Jericho." After they were in Jericho, Elijah said, "Stay here. I'm going over the Jordan." And Elisha said, "No, I'm going with you." So you find they to travel all the way across the river Jordan. And then Elijah said, "I'm going, leaving you. What do you want?" you may ask. And you know what Elisha asked? He said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." A double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, what is the spirit of Elijah? The spirit of Elijah is the spirit of jealousy. The jealousy of God. Jealous for God. That is the spirit of Elijah. You know, we know the spirit of Elijah, especially at the time of his disappointment. You know, when you are watching yourself, we all put up a front. Nobody really knows your spirit. You know, it is very difficult. The more civilized we are, the more we hide ourselves. We will not allow people to know our spirit, of our real man. We don't allow people to know that. But when we are in disappointment, in despair, you know, all the facade will go down, and then our real person will come out. Now, when do you see Elisha's real person coming out, his spirit coming out? When he was disappointed. He fled to Mount Sinai, and God said, "Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "Lord, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for your right." And yet you find the whole nation is against me. They want to kill me. The spirit of Elijah is a spirit of jealousy. Now, do nothing wrongly. The word jealousy is nothing wrong with that word. Today, jealousy to us have a very bad connotation. But the jealousy itself is not wrong. If you're jealous of the right thing, that is the best thing to do. Our God is a jealous God. And we need the jealousy of God. We need to be jealous for God. We need to be so jealous that we do not want to see anything of God's right being deprived. We want to have God to be God. We want God to have everything that He deserves to have. Now that is jealous for God. And Elijah was so jealous for God that his very life was in danger. And now Elijah came up and said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Now this young man was really not ambitious for himself. Nothing is wrong to be ambitious again. You know, some people think that Christians should not be ambitious. No. Paul said, "I am ambitious." That is the very word in 2 Corinthians. You know, but in the Bible, probably you do not translate it that way. But in the original, Paul said, "I am ambitious that I may please God in all things." Full portion of Elijah's spirit. In other words, he wanted to be so jealous for God that he was willing to take double trials and double afflictions. It's costly. But in order to get that double portion of the spirit of Elijah, he had to travel all the way from Gilgal to Bethel to Jordan to Jericho to Jordan. We know Gilgal is the rolling away. The rolling away of the shame of Egypt. The rolling away of the flesh, where the flesh is being completely dealt with. Brothers and sisters, if we desire to have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, the first thing we need to see is we need to have the flesh completely rolled away. And then we need to go to battle, the house of God. We need to positively see what the house of God really is. And there we will live under an open heaven. And from there we will go to Jericho. There will be spiritual conflict. And we will experience the victory of Christ. And from there we will cross the river Jordan that is conformed to his death. Brothers and sisters, after we have gone through this, then when Elijah came back, he was able to minister the life to every place that he visited. In these 13 chapters of 1-2 Kings, you find altogether Elisha performed, if we may say so, 14 miracles. Now, people have different opinions about that, but that's all right. It just shows that how God used that man. And you're finding all these miracles. He brought life and resurrection to the people. He opened the water of Jordan. He healed the water of Jericho. It is true he cursed the little boy that came out of battle. Now, in the original, it is not a little boy. In the original, these are teenagers. In other words, Bethel was at that time the place of idolatry. So evidently, the priests of that idolatry sent these teenagers out to ridicule, to mock Elisha. That is, to mock the interest of God. Go up, bald head, go up. In other words, Elijah, go up. Why don't you not go up? And of course, judgment came upon these teenagers. And then you'll find he brought water in the desert for the three kings, that they might not die. And again you'll find he multiply the oil in the vessel that the widow of the son of prophet borrowed to maintain her life. And he restored the life of the little boy of the woman of Shunem. And he healed the poison in the pot. He multiplied the cake of barley to feed 100 people. He healed the leprosy of Naaman. He opened the eyes of his servant to see God's horsemen surrounding the city. And you'll find he proclaimed the victory over Syria. And even after he died, when a dead body touched his bones, that dead body was resurrected. In other words, you'll find it is a ministry of resurrection life. And dear brothers and sisters, how we need such ministry. We need a ministry of judgment. But we also need a ministry of life, of resurrection life. And that is what ministry really is, to impart the life of Christ to God's people. And how we need such ministry. Now that is Elijah. I will not have time to go into the kings, both of them. But probably I will do one and leave the other for 2 Chronicles. You find God raised up Hezekiah. Hezekiah came to the throne when he was 29 years old. And he was on the throne for 25 years. The Bible said Hezekiah followed the Lord. And he did everything that David, his father, did, without turning to the right or turning to the left. You know, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, especially with the history of the kings, God measured every king with David. Because David is the king. David represents the king after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart who will do all God's will. And that is what a king in God's heart is. So God used David to measure every king in the book of the kings. Some kings did not measure up in any way. They were bad. They did not do what David did. Other kings may do something that David did, but not all things. And a few, you find, they did everything that David did, because their hearts were perfect towards God, like David's heart was perfect. And Hezekiah was one of them. As a matter of fact, among the Jewish people, they consider three kings are most honorable. David was one, and Hezekiah was another one. He followed the Lord with all his heart. He did everything that David did. He measured up to God's standard. Do you know that God has a standard to measure everything today too? God will measure not only ministry. God will measure life. God will measure work. God will measure everything today with one standard. And that is the one who is greater than David, our Lord Jesus. He will measure everything according to him. In leadership, he will use the Lord Jesus as the measuring rod to see how much you measure up to his leadership. Do we do what he does or what he has done? Or is there in some way we deviate from him? How God's heart will be pleased if he finds leadership measure up to the Son of David, the Lord of David. And Hezekiah was one who measured up to David. Number two, you find Hezekiah, he trusted the Lord. In his 14th year of reign, you find Sennacherib, king of Syria, came and seized the cities of Judah and began to surround, lay siege over the city of Jerusalem, and made unreasonable demands. And here you'll find Hezekiah. Under that kind of situation, how he trusted the Lord with his whole heart. He just cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Brothers and sisters, we need that kind of trust in the Lord. And then you find in the prime of his years, when he was 39 years old, he was sick unto death. And God sent Elijah, sent Isaiah to him, and said, "Set your house in order. You are going." And Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and wept. And he said, "God, remember, my heart was perfect towards thee. I did everything for you. And now in the prime of my years, I'm dying." And because he wept before God, God's heart was softened. So God sent Isaiah back and said, "I heard your prayer. I give you 15 more years. And in the third day, you will go into the temple to worship." And Hezekiah said, "How do I know? Do I have a sign?" And Isaiah said, "Yes. You want the dial of Ahab going forward 10 degrees or going backward 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah said, "Going backward." So time went back 10 degrees. Isn't that wonderful? We do not have the time to try to prove this scientifically, but it has been proven. In the universe, we lost 24 hours. And these 24 hours, you can find it in the scripture. And the 10 degrees is among them. So anyway, you'll find that God gave him a sign. The dial went back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah was healed. How he trusted, believed in God. But unfortunately, his heart was not humbled by all that God has done. And instead, he began to be proud of himself. So in these 15 years, two terrible things happened. One was in these 15 years, you know, the king of Babylon, the king of Babylon and the king of Assyria, they were enemies. And when the king of Babylon heard that Hezekiah was healed, he sent an emissary to come and congratulate him. And Hezekiah was so proud of his country, his riches, his wealth, that he was enticed by the emissary. They were spies. And show them all the things in his kingdom. And because of that, God told him the whole nation, everything he had, will be taken into captivity. Number two, during these 15 years, he begat a son called Manasseh. And that son was one of the worst kings. And because of his sins, God determined to destroy the nation of Judah. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a great lesson for us. If the Lord said, "Your time is up, go gladly." If you try to persuade God, God can be persuaded. You see, our God is so soft, tender-hearted. He can be persuaded, but it's not good for you. Better submit yourself unto God, because everything he has ordained for you is the best for you. And for him too. So you find in King Hezekiah, thank God, God did raise him up as a spiritual leader. And under his leadership, the nation did come back to God, temporarily at least. And God also gave him Isaiah to help him in the work of restoration. Even though, unfortunately, at the very end, he fell into pride. And that is a great lesson for leaders. You know, leaders are exposed to this peril of being proud. If God does not use you, you have nothing to be proud of, and you may be jealous of other people. That is your danger. But if God should use you, then people will be jealous of you. You will not be jealous, but you may be proud. And pride will be followed by a fall. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. On the one hand, that God will raise a spiritual leadership. And on the other hand, that the leaders will keep always humble before Him. Now shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do commit these words into Thy hands and pray that Thou will make them living, even life to us. Lord, we do pray that Thou will raise up spiritual leadership in the church. And pray that I will keep the leaders humble before Thee. We do look forward to the day when Thou shalt return and establish Thy kingdom upon this earth. And righteousness shall reign over the whole earth. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.